from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Great upbeat songs, wonderful music. Michael, thanks for leading us in that. And takes me back to the 1970s with They'll Know We Are Christians. We didn't sing it quite like that, but that was fun. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the word of God. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is living, it is active, and it instructs and pierces and equips us with truth to live in a way that honors you. Would pray in advance of looking at your word in depth for each one who is here today, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive all that you have from it. Father, we're not praying that you would bless my word, but yours. We pray, Father, for people in our church who are going through deep waters physically. We pray for Candy Stouffer, our dear sister, who is suffering from cancer. We fear for her failing health right now. We commend her to your care. We pray for her this day and ask that for her and her family, you would grant peace. We love them and we take comfort in the fact that you love them more than we do. Thank you for the great report Jean Deere received this past week. Father, thank you that the biopsy showed her cancer-free. We give you praise for that. Pray for our brother Hosea Maggard, who goes in to have a heart procedure on Tuesday, November 20th. I said you would go before him and that he would come through the procedure, make a complete recovery very quickly. We pray for Dawn Addington, Father, in the loss of her grandmother this past week. She was exceptionally close to her grandmother. And we pray for comfort for Dawn, for Chris, for their whole family. As the funeral is tomorrow, may your peace and comfort cover them. Thank you for Rachel Roseland's good recovery. She was able to attend school some last week after her injury to her head. We pray for a complete recovery for her. Father, I pray that as we now look into your word, you would richly bless and that we would learn something about love and sacrificial giving, and we would learn something about the primacy of prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Next Sunday, in addition to the special service times of 9 and 11 o'clock, we will have the privilege of hearing from the newest members to our missionary family. That would be Tom and Jean Reed, who serve in Africa, and you'll have a great chance to meet them, especially during the brunch between services. So look forward to that. I want to take you back to 2002 in February. I was in Russia for one of the trips that the Lord allowed me to have to Russia. As I recall, I was cold and lonely and homesick. And it's a long way away from home. And being away from home for a couple of weeks at a time is tough on me. So one of the ways I cope is I whine. That seems to help. As often as I've had opportunities to travel on missions trips and go on those excursions, the Lord opens doors for that. And Kathy and I have both decided that when I have the opportunity, I should go. So I eagerly go on missions trips and then return even more eagerly. When I go to Russia, I've developed the pattern of staying in touch with my family, with Kathy and the kids, and with you, my church family, as much as I possibly can. And part of that staying in touchness involves making phone calls. About every 3 days, I'll make a phone call back to the States, and I call early in the morning, Russia time. So that would be like 6 a.m. Russia time, which makes the call to San Antonio about 10 o'clock the previous day. I know that's kind of weird, but it's the way it works. So anyway, in 2002, I was on the phone with Kathy one early morning, and her night, and she started complaining about being frustrated and cold. I was frustrated and cold. Misery loves company, so I said, tell me about it. She told me that the people from whom we had just bought a home had, before they left, even though it was an immediate transfer, had turned off the utilities to the house prior to our taking ownership. We thought that was rather thoughtless of them. And they had turned them off right as a bitter cold front hit San Antonio. Now, sometimes a bitter cold front means it goes into the 50s, but on this one, this bitter cold front involved an ice storm. It was very cold in the house. Kathy had spent the entire day sitting in an unheated house waiting for the gas company to turn on the utilities. They never came. So there I was in Russia, unable to be any help whatsoever. I couldn't turn on the gas. Couldn't add a blanket to keep her warm. I couldn't spell her from time in the kitchen. I couldn't throttle the previous owners for turning off the gas. It's frustrating to be unable to help those you love when they're in a pickle. Those of us who have kids of college age know what it is to have your kid be in some sort of trouble and they're miles away. You can't help. They learn to figure things out. Husbands and wives of those serving in military know what it is to have their spouse be exposed to danger. Maybe it's a long TDY. Maybe it's going into harm's way. And there's nothing you can do. We want to help those we love. That's what love does. Love wants to come alongside and help. So we're concerned when we're not with the person we love and they're in trouble. That is the setting of 1 Thessalonians. Paul was separated from the Thessalonian believers, these new converts, by hundreds of miles, and yet he did help them. And what we're going to do this morning is take a look and see how he helped them. He was very creative in the help that he orchestrated, and he was very sacrificial in the help that he offered. And I think you and I are going to be challenged to sacrificial creative gift-giving, as we see the example of the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to back into our time in 1 Thessalonians this morning, and we're going to do that by looking first at the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, is a very important book in the New Testament. It gives the historical background to everything you read in the letters, in the epistles. And it is critical to see what happened in Acts if we're going to really understand what happened in the letters. History is that important. The Christian story, it originated not in myth, not in legend, and not in the realm of ideas. The Christian story is rooted in history, real time. And sometimes I want to go back to the book of Acts to set the stage for what we're going to read in the epistles so that we'll realize that the church was really formed in cities that we can find on maps today, and it took place between the years 33 to 68 A.D., about a quarter of a century, it really happened. This is not Middle Earth. This is not Narnia. This is not Hogwarts. It really happened. About 50 A.D., Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, he's referred to elsewhere as Silas, and I'll probably call him Silas most of the time. Paul and Silas and Timothy traveled together on what we call the second missionary journey to a Macedonian city called Thessalonica. While they were there, they shared the gospel, and within a few weeks, a church was established, hostilities arose because they were preaching the gospel. And when the opposition became so intense that it wasn't safe to stay in Thessalonica anymore, the Bible tells us that the believers, these new converts in Thessalonica, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So Paul and Silas left. That means Timothy stayed. Timothy stayed behind to shore up the work and to continue the work in Paul's absence. What does that tell us about what kind of man Timothy was? It means he was reliable. He was able to, spiritually able to nurture these young believers in Paul's absence. And he was courageous enough to stay behind and work in a city where it already had been proven dangerous. Timothy was a jewel, a powerful man of God. Okay, a few days later, he stayed in Thessalonica for a while. He went to the next city, which is Berea. And you can kind of follow along here. Went from Thessalonica inland to the city of Berea, which is about 50 miles away. And they stayed there together for a while, all three of them, the three missionaries. And then, sure enough, trouble began in Berea. And opposition arose, and Paul was escorted away from the city of Berea, leaving Timothy and Silas behind. What happened to Paul? Paul traveled, he was escorted by some of the new Berean converts from Berea. Some of this trip was by sea, across the Aegean Sea, down all the way south to the city of Athens. That's hundreds of miles, would have taken weeks to get there. And when he got to Athens, the Bible tells us that he told, or literally he commanded those who had escorted him, when you go back up to Berea, where Timothy and Silas are, tell them to come to me at Athens as soon as they're able. I need them. I want them here. They're helpful to me for the gospel. They need to be here. And so we believe, even though it's not mentioned in Acts, this is the only way the story hangs together. The escorts went back to Berea, gave the message to Paul, to Timothy and Silas, and those two traveled down south and met Paul in Athens. While they were there together, these three couldn't get the Thessalonians out of their minds. There they were, way up north, all by themselves, new converts. They'd only been Christians for months, and there was no one there to mentor them in the faith. They're kind of stranded, kind of abandoned. Not only that, they're undergoing persecution. The same people who kicked Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of Thessalonica are now there in Thessalonica, making it hard for the young converts. They were worried sick about the Thessalonians. So the three of them put their heads together and came up with a plan that would help support these young believers. And they didn't send a message. At this point, Paul didn't sit down and write a letter. He didn't text them, didn't email. When you care enough to send the very best, you send a person. And they sent Timothy. Verse 1 starts off, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, tells us that they were undergoing personal heartache because they didn't know how things were going for their friends in Thessalonica. They wanted to be there. They wanted to help. They didn't know what their welfare was. So Timothy, who had just arrived from Berea, well, the map's gone. From that cloud down to that cloud, who had just arrived from Berea all the way to Athens, is now going to go back up to Athens. That's a lot of travel. I don't know if you travel much. Travel's not all it's cracked up to be. Do you enjoy traveling, those of you who travel a lot? I didn't think so. Travel's a hassle. Traveling by car is a hassle these days. Gas prices and freeway congestion. Thank you, TxDOT. And then by air. What do I hear? Millions of people are going to be traveling this holiday Thanksgiving season. Long flights, long delays, missed connections. And Timothy didn't have to deal with any of that. But Timothy did have to deal with bandits on the highway who wanted to rob him. He had to deal with weather of all sorts, and he's traveling right in the middle of the weather, seasickness when he's on board a ship, finding decent lodging in small villages, the utter exhaustion of walking miles and miles and miles and miles every day. Traveling's a hassle. And the itinerary Timothy was to keep. Just think about what this guy has gone through. He has traveled with Paul on the second missionary journey from the city of Lystra, his hometown, across the rugged mountains of Galatia to Troas, across the Aegean Sea. For you, that would be across the Aegean Sea to Philippi, through several other cities, to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Athens, and now he's going to go back up to Thessalonica. Got to remember, the only transportation he had was his feet, and that is hundreds of miles. It's exhausting. It takes a toll on a person to travel that way. So it cost Timothy a lot, and it didn't only cost Timothy. For Paul and Silas and Timothy to agree Timothy should go cost Paul dearly. We thought it best. Best for whom? Not best for Paul. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We believe that Silas left Paul from Athens at some point too. So we sent Timothy. These three men were engaged in this magnificent obsession, get the gospel out as quickly as possible, as far-reaching as possible, dig down as deep as possible, plant it. And for Paul to have sent Timothy away would have been like sending his right arm, or for me, my left arm. Calls him brother. We decided to send. It was best to send Timothy, our brother. They both called God Father. That makes them brothers, just like you and I, who call God Father, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's talking about more than spiritual genetics. There's something about the word brother. We are brothers, meaning we are in this together. And Paul and Timothy relied on each other. They were friends. So he's sending a close friend away when they are hundreds of miles away from home. And then he goes on to say, God's fellow worker. We're sending God's fellow worker. And friend, our brother, talks of chemistry. You know, we really clicked. God's fellow worker talks about competence and character. Remember, Timothy was the guy that Paul and Silas left behind to take care of the Thessalonians when they had to go on to Berea because of persecution. And sometimes you'll see a portrait of Timothy. You know, he's kind of a shy, introverted, timid man and no passion. Paul has to constantly be urging him on. I think that's bogus. I think Timothy was a man fit for spiritual warfare. He was a man of God, or Paul wouldn't have left him. And then think about how Paul would have been helped by Timothy if Timothy had stayed with him. How helpful it would have been to have had Timothy with him on Mars Hill when he's talking with the Athenian philosophers. Do a little tag team debating. That would have been great. Or on the road to help carry stuff, to help protect against robbers. Or in Corinth, where Paul is writing this letter from, to be able to say, help him establish a ministry beachhead. All that would have been great help. But because of Paul's love for God, and because of Paul's passion for the Great Commission, and because Paul loved the Thessalonians, he was willing to part with this treasure of a partner, Timothy. And Timothy and Silas and Paul agreed that Timothy should go back to Thessalonica so that the Thessalonians could be established in the faith. That's why they sent him. Because these people were very young, very immature, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. If you and I want to these days get stronger, we'll sometimes avail ourselves of a personal trainer. And Timothy is going to Thessalonica to be a personal spiritual trainer and instruct them as to how they should live in such a way that honors God. So as you're picturing Timothy in the city of Thessalonica, he's back there by himself with the new converts. Picture him teaching them. Picture him hanging with them, telling Jesus stories, praying with them, just being their friend, cheering them on, being their champion. That's what every young believer needs, a sponsor, a mentor. All of that and more, I'm sure Timothy was doing for his friends in Thessalonica. Paul was concerned. Just remember, I mean, picture a person who's been a believer for just a very short period of time, and they have nobody to mentor, nobody to bring them along, and they're facing persecution. Got people who are pounding on them just because they believe in Jesus. We saw some of that this past Sunday when we remembered the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And Paul made sure when he was with them, I want you guys to know it's going to be tough. Look at verse 4. While we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass. This is an apostolic, I told you so. You know, just, as you know what happened to us, and it's going to happen to you. So they wouldn't be surprised when suffering came their way. I think probably affixed to the binder of their Bibles, the binding of their Bibles, was this warning. Following Jesus may be hazardous to your health. Different the way we sometimes think of the Christian life today, but man, was that ever the case in the first century? Is that ever the case in great parts of our world today? Paul endured beatings, shipwrecks, stonings, imprisonment, just because he followed Jesus. And Thessalonians, you might too. So they're forewarned, they're equipped. But how will they do? And that's why, because they didn't know how they would do, that's why they decided to send Timothy, to find out how they were doing. And when Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians, get the historical context. By the time he writes 1 Thessalonians, Timothy has come back. They've gone from Athens to Corinth. Paul is in Corinth, and Timothy has brought a report back as to how the Thessalonians are doing, and they are doing great. Now that Timothy has come to you, to us from you, and has brought us good news, that word is literally gospel. He has brought us gospel about your faith and love. They're doing fantastic. They're trusting God. Their love is intact. And whenever there's a church where love is intact and faith is intact, that church, by definition, is doing well. So Paul heard the report, Thessalonians are doing great. It encouraged him, and it invigorated him. I want us to pay close attention to verses 7 and 8. Just listen as I read. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. It's not a surprise that the Thessalonians were standing firm in the Lord because of the apostles. They taught them, established them, brought them the gospel. But now we read that Paul, Silas, and Timothy really are living because the Thessalonians are standing firm in the Lord. And a lot of times in the church, we talk about interdependence, how we need each other. Here it is in living color. You and I are part of a church. And your spiritual vitality vitally impacts the spiritual vitality of those around you. It's part of what it means to be a body of Christ, a body of believers. We need each other. We're better together. And your spiritual health vitally helps me when any of us are spiritually diseased and not walking with Jesus. It drains energy from the church as a whole and from your brothers and sisters. There are dozens of reasons why you and I should walk with the Lord and should be fervent in our walk for the Lord. One of the reasons we should walk with the Lord is because by doing so, we give our church family a gift. When you walk with the Lord, you greatly benefit your friends here in church. And so we're about to leave this section of 1 Thessalonians. And as we do so, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are doing great. Thessalonians are doing great. They're standing firm in the Lord. And let's remember that one of the main reasons they are doing so well is because of the gift that was given to them. The gift of Timothy. They were willing to send him all the way from Athens to be alone up to Thessalonica. It's a gift that involved great sacrifice. It was a personal gift. It was a relational gift. And the impact of a gift is often directly proportional to the sacrifice involved in giving the gift. I want to say a couple of things about that one thought. The impact of a gift is often directly proportional to the sacrifice involved in giving the gift. We had Christmas in October a few weeks ago. A lot of fun, sang Christmas carols, and announced that we wanted to remember Christmas in a different way. The whole Advent season, remember Jesus' birth in a fresh way. And one of the keys to reigniting Advent is the whole idea of what we're calling relational gift giving. I want to give you a Christmas thought and then a church thought. This Christmas season, you don't want to just give a gift because you have to give a gift to your friends and family. All of us want to give a gift that thrills the heart and that makes an impact on the people we love. Right?
Right.
So let's not just go to the store. I'm talking to myself, man. I can go to the store with the best of them. Let's give a gift that might cost some creativity, might cost some time, might cost some energy. It's the kind of gift that costs the most, but it's the kind of gift that makes the most impact. Christmas rush starts in, 5 days? The official start of the Christmas season, even though it's been going on for 2 months. Let's determine now to give the gifts on the order of Paul's gift of Timothy, a personal gift, a gift that costs, because small cost, small impact. Great cost, great impact. And how are we to apply Paul's words to our situation here as a church family? What if we here were to increasingly become a church where relational gift giving was the norm? Just imagine a family of brothers and sisters in Christ who cared enough to give the very best to each other. The most costly, the most precious, the most treasured gifts. Imagine a church where we're all giving to each other from the heart, not superficially. That would be a church made up of people like us, where we have our antenna up. We're sensitive to the needs around us. It means that I'm looking and I'm listening. It means that you are looking and listening. And when we think we perceive a need with sensitivity, we try to help. That's what love does. We live, as has been said so many times, we live in a high-tech world, and what's needed is high-touch relating. And Paul gave to the Thessalonians a gift that cost him dearly, Timothy, and God used that to establish a church. Wow. The more personal, the more costly, the better, more impact. So here's the vision: that God would be pleased to use the gifts that you give to your brothers and sisters in Christ to create a culture where love thrives. By looking and listening and being sensitive to the needs you see, the needs you hear about, the tone of the voice. It's a great sacrifice, for instance, when you take a meal to someone who is sick, even though you yourself are hopelessly far behind. It's a great sacrifice when you buy groceries for the needy, put them in the benevolence closet, when your own shelves are not quite full. It's a great sacrifice when you initiate a conversation with someone you know is lonely when you're feeling kind of blue yourself. Great sacrifice, great impact. If you and I would give the kinds of gifts on the order of the way Paul gave, sacrificially, personal, imagine what the Lord would do. The culture where love thrives. That's what Paul did. That's the call to you and me. And Paul did one more thing. And as we conclude here, I want to highlight the other thing Paul did. The first gift he gave was Timothy. The second gift he gave was prayer. Listen as I read the last verses of 1 Thessalonians 3. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And those words are to say, we can give great sacrificial relational gifts, and we can give the gift of prayer. It is huge. And the vision is that God would create here a culture where love thrives and where prayer is a priority. And what I want to do as we close is give you the opportunity to pray. All of us. So, let's take a couple of minutes, and then as we close, Michael's going to come up and lead us in a final song. Let's take a couple of minutes right where you are. Would you please stand? And then if you're new, or if you've come by yourself, or if you are uncomfortable praying out loud, please don't feel that you need to. Don't feel this is an arm twist. But I want to invite you to gather with two or three others, groups of two, three, or four, and pray. A prayer of thanksgiving for someone in whom you have seen God at work. Pray for somebody from whom you are separated, maybe by miles, for God to work in their life. Pray that love would flow here. And then pray for holiness. All the things that Paul prayed. Give you a couple of minutes to pray, then I'll wrap us up and we'll sing and be on our way to continue with a great morning of worship. But let's take time now as a church family to pray together. All right? Buddy up. Let's pray together.